Philippians 3. As we go through here, focusing on rejoicing in Christ, finding our joy in Jesus, re-evaluating life in the light of Christ, re-evaluating life in the light of Christ, verses 7. We're going to try to get through verse 11 today. Let me read verses 7 and 8. And then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. All the many things you've given us in a demonstration of your love. Just as humans in our relationships, as we demonstrate love by writing messages to one another, our phones or computers or paper, Lord, we thank you that you have written a message to us, a message of love in your word. Lord, as we consider these truths that are so very convicting, Lord, that are so challenging, I just pray that each one of us would see that they're from a loving Father. And Lord, that we would desire to be conformed to the image of your Son through what we consider this morning. Please, may we not run away from you, but may we run to you. May we be encouraged to pursue your Son, Jesus, with all our heart by what we consider this morning. Lord, I am inadequate completely to teach such a high and glorious passage, one that is so convicting and challenging. Lord, I can't even begin to scratch the surface. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would use these words. Lord, that you would use me as you taught me from this passage this week, but Lord, more than that, you would just minister these words to each heart individually. I pray for your filling for each person in this room, Lord, that your Spirit would control us to feed upon these words, and that the sustenance that we get from this spiritual food would be that which would spur us on to growth throughout this week. We need that, we pray. I pray for Freedom Baptist in Conway, that you would bless them today, that they would see some folks come out from the mission team's efforts. Please encourage them, Lord, as they need your encouragement. I pray that your Spirit would be the consolation, the encourager to them. I pray for the Boland family as they will be with us next month. Lord, as they're raising funds to go to Taiwan, I just pray that you would speed them on their way, that we would be a part of their ministry. Lord, as we pray for them this morning, we pray that you would encourage and help and use them mightily from week to week as they preach in different churches. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. We know you're in this room, and just ask that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Re-evaluating life in light of Christ. Re-evaluating is a vital part of life. It's defined this way: to consider again, especially with the possibility of change or reversal. To consider again, right? You value certain things, certain parts of your life you give great value to, right? Maybe it's a relationship, right? Maybe it's physical exercise, right? Your food, schooling, your job, your family, right? Your Lord, local church. These are all different aspects of your life, and you place different values on different parts of your life, different values on different relationships in your life. Sometimes we need to reevaluate where we spend our time and energy. Right, businesses do this constantly. They reevaluate their business plan or their progress. In the book From Good to Great, they highlight Walgreens and how they did this in the 70s. In the 70s, mid-70s, they decided to reevaluate where they were as a company and restructure based on one central idea of being convenient. Right now, that seems simple, but that's what everything was based on, that the convenience to the most customers. So they would close stores where they were located in the middle of a block and put them on the corner. Even if they lost $1 million, they would close that store and they would put it on the corner. In places like cities like San Francisco, they would put 9 locations in 1 mile so that it's just convenient to the local community. And from that point on, they just exploded. Right, that was their motto. They outperformed GE, Coca-Cola, and just about any stock from that time. Over and above, I don't have the numbers here percentage-wise, but I saw the little chart, and their little thingy was going way up higher than the others. And they pretty much put Eckerd out of business. Right. They stopped and they reevaluated. I'm sorry if you work at Eckerd. I apologize. It's just an illustration. That was 10 years ago. It's important for us at times to reevaluate. Where am I in life? Right? Where am I going? What am I valuing? What parts of my life do I spend more time and energy on than others? Well, Paul's really going to give it to us this morning. Because he is going to give us an unbelievable challenge in re-evaluating our priorities and our life together. And I'll just be honest with you, it was very convicting for me this week as I studied this. And I preached it to myself before I'm sharing it with you. I had to repent and move on. It is a challenging re-evaluation. He gives the summary of the re-evaluation in verses 7 and 8. A summary of the reevaluation, verses 7 and 8. Look at that. We have a couple scriptures on the back table. If you need one, Danny can bring that to you. Just raise your hand. We're in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. But a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this and we saw how he's talking about accounting. He's counting. And first of all, he states his equation. He states his re-evaluation, what he's going to place value on. And you could summarize it this way. He states that his gains are considered losses. Verse 7. We're out of Bibles there, Greg. I'm sorry, I did not bring my clicker this morning, so my PowerPoint is out. I apologize for that. A summary of the reevaluation is that his gains are losses. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see that reevaluation? In the past, I counted this as gain, but I'm going to reevaluate and I'm going to say this is actually loss. The way we put it last time was that his assets were actually liabilities. And he talked about all his assets that he had as, under the law, that he was trying to do this, do that, so that he thought he was right before God. But all those he realized were just liabilities, because righteousness comes from faith in Christ. And we'll get to that in a minute. But his assets were liabilities. He restates and expands it in verse 8. Right? So B here, it's restated and expanded. More than gains are losses, we could summarize this way. All things are considered loss. Verse 8. More than that. All right? So he's going beyond. He's restating and he's expanding that. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Not just are his gains loss, all things are loss. And he goes beyond that. He restates and expands it further by saying that all things are considered garbage. Look at that, verse 9. I'm sorry, the end of verse 8. All things are loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. And listen to his accounting process now. And I count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Right? So he's really intensifying each aspect of this equation. Right? We're going back to math class. But if you can picture the equation, he says his gains equal loss. And then he's going to go down, and here he's going to take his gains and he's going to expand on that to all things. So he expands on this part of the equation. All things are loss. And then in verse 9, he's going to expand on this part of the equation. Not are they lost, all things are rubbish. Right? Or translated King James Version, dung. It's a good translation. All things are dung. That's the word. Right? So, this is quite a reevaluation. Right? You list everything in my life outside of Christ. And if it's without Christ, it's dung in comparison to knowing Christ. So, this is quite a reevaluation. Look at number 2 here in your outline. The viewpoint for this reevaluation. The viewpoint for this reevaluation. How can you come to that, Paul? Well, he tells us in verse 8, the vantage point through which all things can be considered rubbish so that he could gain Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss. And this is why I'm saying it's his viewpoint, because he brings this into the equation. It's in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? So in view of that, if you were to go on a pinnacle and look down and view your relationship outside of Christ, you would have to come to this conclusion that all things are lost outside of Christ. So it's in view of this certain thing. So let's ask 3 questions about this in verse 8. What action is involved in this viewpoint? What action is involved in the viewpoint? Well, it's knowledge. That's what's involved. But it's not just this factual knowledge, like right, passing a quiz or a test. It's an experiential knowledge, a relationship knowledge. Right? He's saying he wants to have this full and expanding knowledge of a person, a intimate relationship with this person named Jesus. Right? He's not talking about a religion. He's not talking about the externals. He's talking about an internal, close knowledge of Jesus, just like you and I have knowledge of one another. So what action has evolved? It's knowledge. Who does he know in his viewpoint? Well, we've already alluded to it. He wants to know Jesus Christ, his Lord. He tells us a few things about him now. He says that he's his Messiah, knowing Christ Jesus. Right? Christ is not his last name. It's a title referring to his messiahship. Jesus is the Messiah. This is what he knows about him. He also knows that he is his Lord. He is his sovereign Lord and Savior. That is who is Jesus is to him. So as he grows in that relationship, he is willing, he goes on to say, lose everything to gain him. He is worth everything to Paul. Like the field, the jewel in the field that you're willing to sell everything to buy that field because you know that treasure's there. Willing to sell everything that I have in order to have Christ because I know He's worth everything to me. So that is the viewpoint, this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, let me pause here. Are you all getting cold? Okay. On this side, we're getting cold. How about over here? Okay, so why don't you all stand up and sit over here. No. Let's see here. Greg, the control is on that desk there. Why don't we just turn that down a little bit and maybe turn this one up a little bit. I don't know. I'm getting cold. And I'm the one talking. Okay. Oh, that's good. Keep this one on. Thank you. All right, let's get back in here. I'm sorry to pause there. So what does he know in the viewpoint? Well, he knows a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Third question, what is the nature of this knowledge? Verse 8. What is the nature of this knowledge? Look at that. Follow along with me. And the reason I do PowerPoint is not necessarily to keep you awake, but it's just to show that we're going right through the text every week. So you realize these aren't my words. Who cares what I say? We go through the Bible. Right? That's the only reason I do that. But verse 8, going through the text here. The third question, what is the nature of the knowledge? Well, this is it's a surpassing value. Knowing Jesus Christ is of a surpassing value. Literally, it's a rising above knowledge. This knowledge of Jesus rises above in value and surpasses by value of everything else. Right? So that's what Paul is trying to tell us to do. To reevaluate your values, what you esteem as valuable to you, based on this, that Jesus Christ is of surpassing value than everything else you can ever own or have. Like the other day, Hannah and I, we were coming in, and she picked up a piece of glass and said, "I found a diamond." I looked at it and said, "Wow, that looks great. Let's look inside." So we went upstairs and we found it was just an old piece of glass that probably cut her finger open. All right, it's dirty, it's ugly, but it was still pretty. All right, but if you take that piece of glass and you put it up to a 500 carat diamond, if there is such a thing, right, a perfect cut, perfect clarity. And it would just throw that behind her, right? In view of the surpassing value of this gorgeous diamond, that piece of glass is worthless. It's rubbish. It's to be thrown away. So in view of the surpassing value of the glory of Jesus, all this other stuff is of little value. I'll give another illustration. Let's say that you take your family out in your van, right? Let's say you have all small children, age 3, 5, 7. You have 8 children, right? These young children, and they're all crammed in the van, buckled in, and you put right in the front a little box of kitty litter, and it's slightly used. There's sand, right? It smells nice though. It's good kitty litter, and you give all of them shovels and digging tools and a beach bucket. Right, and then you drive the van right up to a beautiful, gorgeous beach, right? Pristine white sand, blue ocean right behind it, right? Already set up with umbrellas, and it's private. There's no people, right? It's quiet. It's just beautiful. Right? I know where you're going this week, and you pull up there, right up to there, to where they, you're right up on the sand. No one else around. And you say, okay, you're free to undo your buckle. Right. Now they have tools, digging tools. What are they going to do? Well, if you have a child that goes and starts digging in the kitty litter, right, and starts making piles and playing and tunnels, you're going to be a little concerned, right? Perhaps the only conclusion you would come to is they haven't seen the beach yet. They haven't seen the beach. They haven't seen the surpassing value of what's just out there. Open the door and look. At times, Christians, we look like that. We look like God has given us a glorious thing in this relationship with His Son. Freedom from sin and its guilt. Contentment in knowing Him in a relationship with Him that far surpasses anything else this world could ever give us. And yet we're still there just playing in the kitty litter, right? In the things of this world. And perhaps it's, perhaps it's nice and you can make little things with it. But look at what's right outside. You've never experienced the surpassing value of true knowledge and relationship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do, to gaze at the spellbound glory and worship of Jesus, fellowship with Him day out, day in and day out. That's a surpassing glory and depth of joy than you can know in any other place in life. There's no comparison. Everything else is a box of kitty litter. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. It's what he says in the Greek. It's dung. It's worthless. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He is the Son. Everything else is like a refrigerator light bulb in comparison. It's just, in view of that, it's nothing. It's rubbish, as Paul is trying to help us say. So let me ask you by application before we move on here. If you think this is true, then reevaluate your life, all right? You know where you've spent your time, your energies, your monies this past week, right? So you can't hide, right? Your track record is before you. The Holy Spirit is bringing it to your mind. What are you placing your value on? Right? If you have not spent any time with the Lord, then you cannot say that He is of value to you. Right? A.W. Tozer said, "The man who would truly know God must give time to Him." It's very true. If you've not spent any time with Jesus, then you cannot be satisfied with Him. So He's yelling to you today in this text, come apart and rest a while. Right? And we do, we get so busy. We get busy and it's so easy to do. Get caught up in this and that and this and that. Well, it's time to just, this is a stoplight here this morning. Stop. Tomorrow. Today. Later on today. Get on the mountain, as it were, with the Lord and spend time with Him because He truly satisfies. Get onto those pristine beaches of the knowledge of God. Let me encourage you to do that. He encourages us to do that. Here, the rest of the text are really five statements that just challenge us through giving a purpose and a goal of this reevaluation. So let's move quickly on through those. The purpose of this reevaluation is found at the end of verse 8 and verse 9. It's twofold. He gives us a twofold purpose. And that's found because he's saying, so that. You see those last words of that phrase in verse 8? If you're following along, verse 8, he says, I'm doing all this so that I may gain Christ. That's number one in our purpose. And secondly, so that, verse 9, I may be found in Him. So that's the twofold purpose. Why should you change this reevaluation? Because as you pursue Jesus, as you seek after this knowledge relationship with Him, you gain Him. You find Him. He promised that. So that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm doing all this so that I may gain Christ. I'm pursuing Him. I'm running after Him. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. Paul is doing that so that because that when we seek Him, we find Him if we search for Him with all our heart. That he may gain Christ. Secondly, that he may be found in Him. Right, that he wants to be found within Him, in Jesus. And he expands on that in several phrases here. That I may be found in Him. He's going to say what happens when you're found in them. When you're found in Jesus, you're found as someone who's not having a righteousness of your own derived from the law. Contrast to that, you're found in Him as someone who's having the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I've used this illustration before, so I'm not going to expound on it, but it's similar to the ideas if you're needing to get into a secured location, right, with the most intense security so far that you don't need just to put your finger on the pad and it reads your ID and you don't need a badge, but you can only be that person. It reads your whole body, right? And that's what heaven is. No one can get in there except Jesus. And the only way to get into heaven is to get in there in Jesus. You actually have to be in Him, in His body, the spiritual body, the church. Right? So you have to be in Him. So it's no righteousness of your own. It's nothing that you do. It's all what Jesus does. And so he repeats this three times. Look at his, right, emphasizing this time and time again. He repeats it and he repeats it and he repeats it. So it's very clear. This morning, if you're trying to find favor with God based on your works, you're wrong. It's entirely and only through Jesus. Look at this. Don't argue with me. Argue with the Lord. It says that he would be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. It's nothing that you can earn by yourself. But it comes to you on this basis. Faith in Jesus. Right, if you're believing in Jesus as your Savior, you're trusting in Him as your only sacrifice, your only righteousness, then you are in Him and you're right with God. Because it's the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God sees the faith, someone trusting in Jesus, and He grants to that person eternal life. Do you have that life? today? I hope you do. If not, turn from yourself. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. If I ask you, are you on your way to heaven? Do you know you have your sins forgiven? You say, yes, I did this at church. My parents did this. I am this. I am that. Then you're answering it with the wrong answer. Right? If I ask you if you know Jesus, and you answer in any way other than, I'm going to heaven, I'm right with God because of what Jesus did, then it's the wrong answer. Right? Even if, you know, I went to Grace Baptist Church, or I was baptized at Grace Baptist Church. No, the answer is, yes, because of what Jesus did for me. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. So, number one, you gain Christ. Number two, you are found in Him. As you're pursuing Christ, you're found to be in Him. You've found Him, you've gotten Him, and now you're in Him. You have this perfect standing with God the Father. And then number four here in our outline, it's the goal of the reevaluation. The goal of the reevaluation. It changes a little bit from purpose, right? The purpose of why Paul is doing this, what's driving him, to the goal, right? And it's they're very similar. Purpose and goal are very similar. But the purpose is your reason or your rationale for doing something. The goal shifts a little to what you're wanting to accomplish by this. So, Paul, what are you wanting to accomplish by pursuing this knowledge of God? And he gives a threefold goal here as he finishes out verse 10 and 11. And it's easy because he gives us that I may know Him, number one. That I may know the power of His resurrection, number two. Number three, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of dead. Right, these are the goals that he has in mind as he's pursuing Christ. So first of all, that I may know Him. Again, as you pursue this knowledge of Jesus, you actually do get to know Him. The surpassing value of knowing Him, as you seek to know Him, He lets you know Him. In Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Paul wanted to know God better, so he pursued Him more. Secondly, that I may know the power of His resurrection. That he would come to know the power of His resurrection. He's listing all these reasons to reevaluate our lives and to value Jesus more than anything else, because you're going to know the power of His resurrection. This is extremely important. I could really take the whole morning on this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to summarize this in two ways that you know the power of His resurrection. I hope this will help you remember it. First of all, through union, and second of all, through communion. Union and communion are the two ways that we have the power of His resurrection played out in our life through knowing Him. Right? Paul says, I want to pursue Jesus with all my heart, and this is one reason that I may know the power of His resurrection. That the power of the resurrection will be true in your life. The first one is through union. Right? This is being found in Him, that I may be found, as He already said, in Christ, not only in His death, but in His burial and resurrection. This is taught clearly in Romans 6. It's not unlike, right? It's like a co-pilot, right? That takes the controls, saying, Lord, I want You to fly my life now. You're united with Him. You believe that He died for you. You have forgiveness of sins. And now you're asking Him to live life through you. Right? That is resurrection. Right? This is a new life, new birth, regeneration, being born again. Listen to these verses carefully. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. He says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Right? Those of you who are here for our Life Groups class, we spent the whole hour on this morning, quite a bit of the hour. Right? What that's referring to, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Christ was raised from the dead. I'm united with Him, so I can raise from the dead. From the dead life of living to sin. Right? I no longer have to live that life of sin. I can live a new life of resurrection. He explains that. Verse 5 of Romans 6. If we have been united with Him in His death, we will be united with Him in His resurrection. Right? So you have this new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's resurrection power. Right? So what he's saying is here, I want to know the power of the resurrection in my life. Have you ever felt like there was a sin that had control of you that you could not gain victory over? Right? We've all felt that from time to time. Well, Paul is encouraging you that this union with Christ, this knowledge of Christ, enables this power of the resurrection to live through you. So that there is nothing. The whole Roman Empire was trying to keep Jesus in the grave. A legion, right? A seal, right? Make it as secure as you can. Nothing could keep him in the grave. Nothing can keep you in your sin. Because of the power, the resurrection power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what we need to do is yield ourselves to that power. It goes on and explains that in Romans 6. I'll encourage you to pursue that this afternoon. Right? Verse 7 says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. So Christ lives in and through us. So that is union. The resurrection power is with us in union. Anybody remember the other word I said? Communion is the second one. Communion. And that's what's being referred to here. That this intimate knowledge of God, communion with Him, fellowship with Him, rubs off on us. And then it's similar to, you know, how when you're around someone a lot, you start picking up their mannerisms. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. This is why we're careful what friends we make as very close friends. The other day, I think it was Lydia was picking up a sneeze from one of her cousins. It was not a sneeze that I... Well, I think it was a sneeze. That I, a laugh. It was a laugh that I didn't want in our house. And I was like, oh no. I hope this doesn't become permanent. I guess she's just picking up things by being around her cousins, and she's not around them very often. But we pick up things from our friends, from our family. Right? It's part of the way we are. Well, it's even more so in this supernatural way that we pick up the image of God in Christ. And it's this is described to us in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to read this afternoon and study it out. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. He's saying we are all looking in a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord. Right? This is the mirror. We're looking at the glory of the Lord as Moses looked at the glory of the Lord on the mountain. You and I look at the glory of the Lord in the closet or on the subway. Wherever you are, as you look at God through this book, His Word, you see His glory. And as you do that, that is communion. You're saying, God, I thank You for Your loving to me. I thank You for Your merciful to me. As you read what He does, you talk to Him about it, you think about it, you meditate on it. And those very attributes that you see in Him, as you look at His glory, it rubs off on you. Supernaturally, it says what it does. From glory to glory. From one phase of God's perfection to another phase of God's perfection. Until some people start wondering who you are. Boy, they used to be so impatient, right? Or they used to fly off the handle, or they used to, you know, their speech was just horrendous. How are they changing? From glory to glory, continual transformation as you spend time in communion with God. So that's why it's important, of course, to be out at church each Sunday, hearing from His Word. But not just that, each day, communing with the Lord on a daily basis. And that's one of the big things we're about here at Grace, because I realize that you have to feed yourselves, right? God has to meet you on a day-by-day basis and change you into His image. And so my main goal as a pastor is to encourage you and to encourage you and to encourage you to get into the Bible for God's sake. Right, not to just be academic, but to develop this continual relationship with Him. And as you do this, you will, in closing, you will come to the point where you value that more than anything else. Right? The joyful times you spend in the presence of God will be more, it'll be a greater experience than anything else in life. So let's do it. Let's get to it. Two closing questions. Have you spent time in the Word recently? Right. Parting of having that power of Jesus' resurrection comes from that communion with Him. If you're not communing with Him, you're not going to be seeing your life transformed into His image. Then secondly, do you count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Him? Right. Is there anything in your life, and this is how I want to close by way of application, so we close in quiet prayer, is there anything in your life that you say, you know, I'm valuing that above Jesus, above my relationship with Him? Well, that's an idol, okay? That doesn't mean you need to burn it or get rid of it. That means you need to come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me for how I have put so much affection and attention on this. I refocus, right? Reevaluate, you've done. Now you've got to refocus your attention on Him. And you'll see that that is the way life works best. Right? You get all that other stuff. All that other stuff just comes with the package. Let's pray. Take a brief time of quiet here. I'm going to close in prayer in a minute, but if you would like private counsel, I'll be standing at the back, be happy to talk with you. If you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, and this is a time of invitation, I can share with you how you can know that for sure. If you're a believer and there's something in your life that you see you've evaluated to be more valuable than Jesus, let me encourage you to talk to Him about that now and refocus your attention on Him. Let's pray.